Pat, take one of those and pass them out. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, going back a little bit, Romans 8, verses 26 and 7. I have a prayer request here for Sheila's mother, who fell, and at her age, that is extremely serious and has been taken to the hospital. And so we certainly want to express our care and concern for Sheila and dealing with that, and for her mother, and that's a tough situation to be in. I know what that's like. So just let you be aware of that. You've been given a handout here this evening that has what I hope that will be a little bit of a help to you, even though it wound up having some pretty small print on it. Since where we are is dealing with the sonship checkpoint, after receiving the instruction of justice and before moving on to the instruction of judgment, and since you voiced to me last week your desire to have some more time and especially to be able to review, and it's an appropriate thing that we do, the issue of intelligent sonship prayer. Because sonship prayer is going to be one of the major features of your life from now on, especially as we get into judgment, to sort out, and maybe with some intelligent sonship prayer, communion and fellowship with your Father, the components that make up the fundamental instruction of wisdom and the fundamental instruction of justice. You have that on this sheet in front of you. I have some, I don't know if I even want to say misgivings, because it's not really misgivings, but I hope this is of a help. That's all it is a help. What you need to have is your Bible in front of you, and to be able to look at Romans 12:3 down through 13:7 and look at that and be able to perceive the components that make it up and perceive where the godly thinking is and the godly living and the godly labor in those things. And when it comes to justice, to perceive the components that make it up and the seminal issues that make it up, to think your way through the wisdom issues that deal with us as a body and the body attributes, to deal with the practical needs that you can meet and the way in which that grand design of godly edifying takes place, to understand the way in which the diversities of the offices through the Spirit's ministry of giving us the complete Word of God then moves to how it administers to the body of Christ to ultimately fulfill an operation of our Father. Those are the things that I hope you can take this little sheet and kind of contemplate, ponder and think about and evaluate that when we talked about having sonship grace opportunities present themselves to us and then we don't respond exactly the way we should have as a son, we kick ourselves about it, but we're able to go back here to Romans 8 and to realize that kind of condemnation that can occur need not occur. And utilize that fourth sonship probing question that's up there in the 34th verse. But all I'm after in this is then on the left side, you also have just the four major features of godly love and charity that we've got fully developed. There's another one that you'll be able to write in a little while after we get back to dealing with judgment, and we'll see injustice where that occurred. But that's all this is to give you a little bit of highlights to be able to come along and make some evaluations as we're waiting here at this checkpoint to make sure everything is up and running smoothly and running well. And so that's the purpose of this sheet, to be a small aid, but the major thing that you need is your Bible to be able to see those words and to think your way through those things and perceive how those things are running. So hopefully that's some help to you, and that's what that's all about. For the few of us that are here tonight, I was saying to a few before Bible class began tonight that I'm hoping we haven't got a tiger by the tail here on this Sonship gathering. I don't think there's going to be 20 to 25 that are going to be here. I'm thinking there's going to be more along 30 to 35 at least. And so we're going to have more than I thought we would, but I think we'll just wait and see how it goes, but we've got that coming up. But for now, are there any other announcements or anything else you'd like to make the assembly aware of, those that are here tonight? All right. Well, I think we'll get ourselves underway. The what?
The Sunday service.
Sundays? Mm-hmm. I don't know. You'd have to ask Andrew or Eric about that. Neither one of them are here. But we'll find out. See what we can get posted. It looked to me like it was that last Wednesdays didn't get.
The last time I checked was around 1:30. So I don't know.
Well, you may be right. Okay. All right. Well, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. As always, you have a few moments to settle down, to collect your thoughts and lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, and now to begin to think and concentrate on this objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful to be able to assemble together in peace and comfort and safety. We thank you for these marvelous things that are ours and that we can take advantage of to our greatest advantage by utilizing time wisely without a lot of the restrictions and the problems that a lot of folks around this world have to deal with. And so we're very grateful for that, for the ease ability and for us to be able to assemble and to get your word and to be moved along in it. We thank you for the cross of Christ and all that you have made us to be in him and the redemption that we enjoy tonight in Jesus Christ. We pray for our appreciation and understanding of your word to be ever growing tonight, and that as we begin to turn our attention toward this major issue of sonship prayer, that we become more and more skilled in it. Where now we really do have to utilize it in its genuine form. And so we pray for your wisdom in these matters, that we might commune in fellowship with you and gain every benefit from it. And we ask these things, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to just put as something to look at back there, the table of contents. And we are at this point where between justice and judgment, as you see there in phase two of level one, sonship education, there really exists a kind of a line there that says that we are now going to enter into some more weighty matters, and they're going to determine our success as sons to a even greater degree than wisdom and justice did. So we're taking some time to note some of these things, and we're going to begin tonight to turn our attention toward doing a review of sonship prayer. And it's right and it's proper that we do this because of how much it's going to have a bearing upon what we're going to be able to do successfully applying the doctrine that we're taught in judgment and in equity. Now, in our last lesson on Sunday morning, we pretty much just having one lesson that morning, focused our attention upon, again, kind of finishing off a little bit of an introduction to judgment. And in talking about judgment and talking about that when you're making judgmental decisions, we're not looking at things that are so clear-cut, but really we're making decisions as we saw on the board when we looked at that. And I'm going to just scroll through this real quick to get past a couple of things to that major summary statement that we made here, that we really are dealing with at the bottom here courses of action whereby we're going to determine really what is better, what is good, better, and best, what is honorable, valuable, virtuous, and or excellent. And we're going to have to make these decisions on our own, not just simply cold on our own, but with some information that's effectually working to allow us to do that. And these are going to be some things that are going to really bring some pleasure to our Father. And we're not going to wind up doing what most people do, especially you can't talk about judgment without talking about the will of God when they try to divine the will of God today or simply just guess at it. And that's what we want to avoid. A son isn't going to be just looking at various paths he could follow and then making determinations on that just by eeny, meeny, miny, mo, or just by chance or by guessing at it or just being lucky. And we talked last time, really spent the bulk of our lesson just showing you that most people today, when it comes, is interesting I don't remember what day it was. It was either yesterday or the day before. I'm in my little pickup truck and listening to the radio, and I've got the main religious station on that booms in, and I don't listen to it much, but I just happen to have it on, and this guy came on there and he talked, the whole thing was about prayer. And the whole thing that he talked about was that what we need to do is we need to do what Jesus said back in Matthew 7, we need to ask, seek, and knock. And I just told you and taught you how that's not the way in which we are supposed to be praying today. That's something that Israel in their program would have understood. And we spent the bulk of our time last time talking about that. There's a bunch of verses in the gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John that is the main place that people go to find the will of God through prayer, is by asking God what the will of God is and not really being able to know in any way. That's just kind of like a blank slate, that they have no clue as to what God's will is until God tells them. Well, this is far different than the way a son is supposed to operate. That was a privilege of Israel to be able to actually even approach God that way because of what they had undergone in their fifth course of punishment up to that point. So this is oftentimes the way sonship prayer becomes either confused or downright frustrating in many believers' lives. They'll never admit that. I say never, but the chances are they'll never admit that it's frustrating, because as luck would have it, they will hit once in a while where something seems to work out, or they can somehow justify it in their mind with some scripture somewhere that it's still a justified means by which you divine or discern the will of God. But that's really not the way a son is taught to do that. And so these are issues that really fall into a son being able to make judgmental decisions. And folks, that's a whole realm of Christian living that not only isn't developed, it's untouched territory, because most people think that they're children their whole lives, even though they may not think that, but they act that way. They want all justice type decisions to be made for them, and then when it comes to judgmental decisions, they want those to be made for them as well. They don't realize the kind of responsibility they have in the status of being adopted son. The classic example of that, of course, is the Corinthians themselves, until Paul corrected them. But most, if not all, of the Corinthians there that were operating the way in which they were actually abusing the liberty that they had as sons. And even if we're not as bad as the Corinthians doing that, we usually don't appreciate the fact, most believers don't, that when you're faced with a right or a wrong decision, and you're not faced with, you're not really looking at a decision that falls in the category of right or wrong, you're not in looking at a decision that could be called either an outright wise or foolish decision, but you're faced with various other more gray area opportunities where you're going to have to make a decision about good, better, or best, or what would be honorable, valuable, virtuous, or excellent. All of that, more often than not, is usually discussed as just sonship liberties that you have open to you, if somebody knows anything about sonship. But they treat it almost, oftentimes, as if God doesn't really care about what decision I make at that level. Well, it's like God gives you the responsibility now as an adult son to make decisions on your own. So it's kind of like, okay, just go right at it. Doesn't matter what you really do, just go right at it. And whatever decision you make is okay. You got the liberty to do this and that and the other thing. And there's people that get involved in that. And in the past, that's about how it's been handled by folks who attempt to try to do something more with the issue of being adopted as God's son than just recognizing that it's a matter of being an adopted son via regeneration. It's just the state that I'm in. Well, even at the time, the idea of you are this adopted son with this adult status of liberty and freedom, able to make decisions on your own, which even that is a marked departure from the way most Christians are ever taught about the will of God, this predetermined, that rooted in Calvinism, this preset, predetermined will that you're supposed to really struggle to find and to grope and you cry and you if you can weep enough, and God's really impressed if you weep tears. That's one of the reasons why some churches have along the front of the church, they have about every 10 feet, they have boxes of Kleenex, you know, because people are going to come up there and they're going to weep tears of repentance and they're going to weep and moan and cry and groan until then this word comes up a lot, they tarry. They're going to just tarry. They're going to pray in their prayer box or their prayer closet or whatever they call it, and they're going to tarry. And they know that God has predetermined this, and we're supposed to struggle and wrestle and strain to find it. And I recognize that even just getting to the point where you recognize the status of adoption is revolutionary compared to that kind of struggle most saints go through to find out, hunt down, and that's really kind of what they do. They hunt for God's will. They're on a spiritual safari to try to find out the will of God in all the areas of their life. Well, this is where so much discouragement sets in and a lot of frustration in the Christian world, because they really don't have much more to say or to offer or to understand than just about any other religion. I mean, even you could almost find some religions, you know, tarot cards are probably just about as accurate as your Christian prayer life in that kind of a setting. It really is. If all you're after is, if that's all you've got to go by, then you're just going to be at the whims of luck and chance. And that's where this frustration sets in, because this issue of the will of God, when it comes up, most Christians don't know their sons to begin with. They don't understand, appreciate the adopted adult sonship status they have. Then they've never been taught properly about the curriculum for their sonship life. So therefore, all they're doing is when they're going to make a decision that's not so clear-cut in the Bible, they find themselves just at loggerheads or at odds with things that God wants to be done, and they're doing all sorts of things, taking all sorts of desperate measures to divine His will, or at least to get Him to, you know, the issue is to tell me plainly. Just state it plainly what His will is in any given situation. And therefore you get all kinds of things like you can't know the will of God unless you fast. Fasting is a major issue about finding out the will of God. Tithing even comes into all of that. Of course, if you can throw in a few dollars here and there, maybe that'll warm God up to tell you what His will is plainly. Long all-night prayer vigils, pleading, crying, deprivation comes into this. Well, you know, we just went through, I didn't acknowledge it at all. I can laugh at all those people, but the Lenten season just took place. You know, they're going to give up Brussels sprouts. I don't know. That's what I'd give up. That wouldn't be any big deal for me anyway. I hate Brussels sprouts. But that's one of the things that people do. They oftentimes deprive themselves in all sorts of ways that, you know, I saw a movie once and it had this, this native Indian here in America, and he went out on a hill and he didn't eat for a week and everything, nearly passed out. And when he finally did pass out, God talked to him and spoke to him. I'm going to try some of that stuff. And, you know, that's real spiritualism and everything. You know, all kinds of weird, goofy, cockeyed things. You can't imagine what's out there. And all the while, God's sitting up there saying, look, I've already made this as plain as day in my word. If you just pay attention to what I say, you'd never be in this position in the first place. So you've either got a vast majority of the body of Christ today who are so completely ignorant of the significance of what it means to be a son, and they are doing all these desperate measures, and they're very, very sincere. Don't ever question their sincerity. I mean, these people are as dead serious and sincere as can be, attempting to try to find out the will of God for various issues in their life, but all the while not knowing that their sincere, desperate measures are not impressing God at all. They're not, and what they want to do is get God to move and get Him to move toward them. But that's not impressing Him. He's not moving to do what they really want Him to do, which is to what they really want Him to do is to come along and audibly tell them, say it to them, whether it's in their mind or out through their ear gate or whatever, but to tell them what to do. That's what they want. And they get frustrated because if you're the God of the universe and you're the all-powerful God, why can't you just tell me what to do? And God sits there and He says, I'm about ready to pull my hair out. I not only have not left it to me having to audibly tell you, I wrote it down so you'd never miss it. It's one of the most, I can't imagine the frustration on His side of it. But they want Him to do that, or they want to give me a sign, you know, driving along. Okay, I've got this great decision to make. I'm going to make it or I'm not going to make it. God, I'm putting... And you think I'm kidding about this? I'm not kidding. They're driving along. God, I'm going to put this. I'm putting it totally in Your hands now. It's in Your hands. It's Yours, Father. It's in Your hands. And I'm driving along, and I'm going to make this or that decision. And I'm coming up to a. I know there's a stoplight coming up in a mile. And if that stoplight is red, I'm not going to make the decision. If that stoplight is green, and God, You determine, now it's in Your hands, whatever, and they'll come up there, and there's a green light, and they say, okay, I'm going to do it. God was in that. Because I prayed there in my car, and I desperately laid it into God's hands, and He showed me that sign and that traffic light. Don't look at me like I'm off my nut, because I've sat in services where people gave these kinds of testimonies. Maybe not that exact one, but something just as ludicrous. And they're looking for signs to be able to give them an answer or some kind of spiritual telepathy, beam it in, or at least give them some sort of inner feeling. You know how this is often most passed off? How somebody determines that they've either got the Ouija board yes or no answer from God? The Christian language, and you got to get used to this, because if you said it in any other way, it would just be religious claptrap. But if you take religious claptrap and bring it into the world of Christianity and you use the right Christian verbiage, it's perfectly acceptable. And what it will normally be passed off with is, I just felt peace about it. I just felt peace about it. They're looking for an inner feeling as a barometer, an indicator that they are right or wrong, or that they're making a proper or ill decision. Or you've got Christians who come along and have some understanding, at least, that they are adopted sons of God, but when it comes to these fuzzy areas where judgmental decisions are called for, they just come along and act as if they're no big deal. They trivialize them because they're not right, they're not wrong, they're not foolish, they're not wise, so we'll just close our eyes, put our finger in the wind, make a decision, go a particular direction. God really doesn't care anyway because we've got liberty to do whatever we want. Well, we're to understand and appreciate, instead of attempting to move God by desperate measures in order to get Him to indicate in some audio-visual way or multimedia type way what His will is in any given situation, we're to understand that all these types of situations of determining what God's will is are really almost all dealt with by these sonship decision-making skills. That's what those skills provide for you to make those decisions, hard as they may be, but to make them yourself and to make them exactly the way your Father would make them Himself. And so this is some of the value of the kind of keen skills of sonship judgmental decision-making that we're going to receive, and equitable decision-making as well. But far from being trivial or unimportant, these judgmental decisions you make, and folks, I mean down to even the minor areas of your life, they're never to be viewed as small or minimal or unimportant, because with each judgmental decision you make, and some of them may be a little easier than others, but with each one you make, you're gaining skill and experience, skill and experience, skill and experience. And that is really critical to sonship education. That's a major part of it. That's why we're taking this pause here, for you to live life a little bit, to use wisdom and justice, to gain some experience and skill and with that development of the godly love and charity that you have. And so that's very important. And those are going to be skills that are going to enable you to clearly not just come along and, well, I'm just going to give it my best guess. No, but to clearly know which choice is good, which one is better than the good, which one is best, which is more than the good or the better. And then honorable, virtuous, excellent, those are things a little more farther out. But these are all opportunities for us to be able to come along and do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, to prove our qualification, to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, to prove our qualifications, to be rewarded with positions of governing, ruling authority out in the creature, in the heavenly places. And so these are opportunities for us to really begin to shine when it comes to how we emulate our Father, that we're having more than just doctrine operating in our inner man. And that's what judgment takes. It takes more than doctrine. That's why you're going to get about that amount of doctrine. It's not a lot. You're going to get a small amount of doctrine that's going to cover a vast area. It takes having something anyway, not that we've got it fully developed. I don't expect this yet. And this is one of the things I want to warn you in this assembly about, is trying to think that you're in a position that to do things that you really are too far ahead of you. And it's easy to do. To think that your Father's sitting up there thinking that we're required to make real keen insights and things into things that are yet to come. But it has to begin somewhere. And it begins really where the rubber really meets the road here is when you start receiving judgment. And even though you're going to get a small amount of doctrine, it's going to be able to provide for a vast area through which you can take this information and be able to pick it up out of the Word of God and carry it and say, this works here, and this also works over here. That's the way judgment is. And folks, what you're beginning to develop, even though it's not fully developed yet, but you're really starting to, in earnest, get the small case S Spirit of God going in you, where it's not necessarily where you're thinking so much the doctrine like you would on this little chart I gave where wisdom and justice is concerned, but you're thinking about You're thinking with that doctrine. Now, that's a little prepositional difference, but it's a major difference. It's not just simply thinking the mechanics of the doctrine. It's thinking with it. That with that, I can take it, and whatever situation I may find myself that calls for judgment to be brought to bear, I'm going to be able to see what is the best rather than the good or the better in it, and make that decision based upon this mind that I now have that is becoming more and more like my Father's mind. It's not just thinking His thoughts, it's generating the thought the way He generates it. It's thinking the way He thinks, not just what He thinks, but the way He thinks. And you'll hear people say that even in the natural world. They'll look at a boy who maybe, you know, in a little town like mine, everybody knew everybody, and when the son starts getting old and getting out on his own and he's starting to do some things, and then the older men in the town will come along and they'll see him do something or say something, and they'll say, boy, he's just like his dad. And sometimes they'll say that for a bad reason. Sometimes they'll say it for a good reason. But they would say, in my case, my dad's name was Chester, and they look at me and they say, that's just like Chet. But here it's just like your father, and your heavenly father. Well, I'm saying that because of how critical of a juncture we're really at here in being able to emulate our father and please our father to a degree that really, wisdom and justice you can do that with them, but there's just quite nothing like getting into those judgmental and equitable decisions and looking forward to doing what the Philippians were said they could do with all of this. When they learned this Romans doctrine and had it developed in them, they can approve the things that are excellent. Well, when you see that, you see the progressive development that we often talk about. When we first of all receive the instruction of judgment in Romans, and if you let your eyes go on out through Paul's epistles, see how that gets added to throughout the curriculum, and see the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians honing that decision-making skill down through the curriculum's information that they get to a very fine edge, to the point that you get all the way out there to Philemon, who had to exercise. I mean, all that Philemon is about is judgment and equity. I mean, that is a dicey situation, and Philemon had that honed to a very fine edge so that you would never look at a decision that's really got, there's no right or wrong decision, as if God doesn't care which one you make. Well, that's a judgmental decision, so he doesn't, or that God really does, it doesn't matter to him which one you make, because that's flat out wrong. That's not true. That's a false understanding of judgment. And if there's no clear right or wrong, and there's no clear wise path or foolish path, so to speak, we aren't to come along, throw our hands up and say, well, it really doesn't matter. Either decision I make is fine in that case. That's not so. Sonship says, just like you can see even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of different paths could be walked, but a son is going to be able to perceive with the kind of judgment he's been instructed in to be able to make determinations that would be exactly matching that of his father, bringing him the most pleasure and honor. So because of that, God lists the receiving of the instruction of judgment right up there in our table of contents with receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice, and we're supposed to be able to come along and make even these judgmental calls in our lives to His honor and emulation, and put on display our aptitude to be used by Him and to govern one day in the heavenly places. And even in these judgmental calls of my life, I have to recognize, look, I can still make them again, without guessing at it. That's where sonship prayer is going to enter into this. And without coming along and just putting yourself in the hands of luck or chance. And the reason for that is because there is instruction in it. And the instruction begins in Romans 13:8 and goes down to the end of the chapter. But that, folks, is that's going to be, that's just, and you know this, that we're not going to take judgment and then set it aside and then we're going to study equity. We're going to bring judgment right into it. And just as you almost can't talk about justice, and you can't talk about justice without wisdom, it's wisdom and justice, then the judgment and the equity is going to take the wisdom, the justice, and the judgment and bring it right into equity. So it's all that progressive development that has given us instruction so that we know what to do. And we do have means at our disposal to be able to not be at the whims of chance or trying to go to other portions in God's Word and force verses that we like to try to confirm in our own mind that we made the right decision, and because we have peace about it, that's the only thing we need to be looking for. There's a lot more than that you need to be looking for in sonship prayer. And so that's what we want to then start focusing our attention upon for the remainder of tonight. Now, when I say that, you know, I got to looking at this, and our first go around in sonship prayer was pretty extensive, and so, you know, we'll see how much of that we're going to review, but we are going to review it pretty heavily. So let's take that up and begin looking. I told you to turn in your Bibles here to Romans chapter 8. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. Now, because of the nature of what will be taking place in receiving the instruction of judgment and equity, for that matter, more than you've ever experienced up to this point, intelligent sonship prayer, folks, this is going to become the centerpiece of your life as a son. There are some things that you already know, and we need to bring them back into our minds right now, that make it so that intelligent sonship prayer is not just an integral part of our life as a son. It becomes a lifeline for us. And that really becomes evident in judgment. It's going to take far more, and this is going to take more time at it. If you're going to be able to be really skilled at judgment, I'm going to tell you exactly where you're going to have to spend a lot of time. And that's in this issue of intelligent sonship prayer. If that's something that you just don't prioritize right now, then you're going to be really bad at judgment. It's just that simple. And it's in the area of judgment and equity where the criticalness of that searching of the heart is going to be a major issue in making these judgmental decision-making, the issue of in your decision-making skill of judgment. Let me put it this way. You don't need, I'm going to get myself in trouble. I always say stuff badly. And then somebody says, well, I heard you say, and I, you know, somebody will write me, I heard you say in lesson 1722. I have no idea what lesson 1722 is about, but I assume it was 5 years ago or more. So I can't remember what I had to eat last night, so forget about what I said. But I always tell people who write me about those things, well, you're speaking to the King of Kings when it comes to saying things badly. Because that's a talent that I have honed over a lot of years. I seem to say it badly. So I'm going to say this badly, but it'll get the point across. You just don't need to utilize the searching of the heart to the degree in wisdom and justice that you do in judgment and equity. That may not be the best way to say it, but there's a kernel of truth in that. Because you have injustice, you have these matters that seem so clear-cut, right, wrong. This is pretty clear when it comes to matters of dealing with men in general and not recompensing evil for evil, and when it comes to an enemy of giving place to vengeance and to have this other total different conduct and behavior, when it comes to your government. And it's not a matter of judgment if I'm going to pay taxes and render honor and fear and custom and so forth and so on. Those are clear-cut issues. And the searching of the heart, really, you're going to have some matters in which you're going to have various paths to take that are going to take some real keen insight and skill to be able to determine which one of them all is the very best one for you to go down. And so that's going to demand more work on your part. This is how sonship goes, folks. It goes like that. The work level goes up all the time. And that work level is going to start impeding and crunching and bumping up against time. That's one of the things in judgment is an issue of time, and why the last component to our judgment really focuses upon God's timing, the time and the timing of this dispensation of grace. And we have to begin to, it would almost be, I'm not saying, again, this is said badly, but it would almost be good if we could spend 10 minutes anyway outside this dispensation of grace looking at it, to really appreciate where we are in it. We're in a magnificent position right now. But there's a day approaching when this dispensation of grace is going to end. And that should be of concern, and there's going to be some things that are going to start to, if time isn't given to it, it's going to make a big difference on whether or not you're really going to be skilled in this. And so that's going to become a major matter. And again, it's something that you not only should not recoil at, but should relish. But this is who you are in Christ. You're not a part-time son or daughter. It just doesn't work that way. And this is one of the reasons why years ago I used to, man, I mean, back in the days in my angry phase, I used to get these sermons where I would start preaching at you and I would rip you up one side and down the other side as to being here and being in class and making a commitment and you're in full time, every believer is in full time Christian service and rah 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 and on and on, and it was just preaching. It's all it was, because there's that kind of motivation is going to last until you drive off the parking lot. And then it just vaporizes. But sonship is different. In sonship, those kind of messages don't need to be given. Our Father has it built into the curriculum, and that's what those corresponding exhortations do. But with the growth of the learning and the growth of the education and the growth of the enthusiasm, the zeal, the ambition, and the excitement that comes with all of this. This responsibility to make these decisions, one of the things that grows with that, folks, is work. You look all the way back into Genesis and you see what God did with Adam. You can find a moment where you can put your finger on it and say, God turned up the amount of work. He gave him more labor to do. There was more. He was going to have to put more time into what he was doing when he was working with his father. It wasn't going to entail being able to just, you know, sit around with the wife all day. A lot of people get that idea about the Garden of Eden, that there was one hammock that had Adam's name over it. There's another hammock that had Eve's name over it. And they just kind of lounged around in there in paradise. They were in the, you know, people often talk about it as paradise, even though the Bible doesn't talk about the garden that way, but people talk about it that way. That must have been, you know, Adam laid there and let Eve just drop dates in his mouth and that kind of thing. No, God took them and he began, as they began to perceive more, to have greater skill, he gave them greater responsibility, and their workload increased as well. And somewhere we've got to start talking about that, folks. where this isn't, sonship isn't a part-time thing. You're a son who just happens to be, you're a daughter who just happens to be this other thing. And a son who happens to work at this other job. But this is what I really am about. And so this is something that naturally occurs. You shouldn't be surprised at it. But it does come to a point where it starts pinching at the way you live your life. And this is one of the things that I've debated about going back over, but all I really need to do is mention it to you. If those commitment levels aren't really what you said they were, if those commitment levels are right, and you've really committed to this the way that Proverbs 2, as we went over those commitment levels, those three areas of commitment, if those things aren't really fully there, then you're going to have problems here, because this is going to demand more time. And where it's going to demand the most time is the time in which you spend with your father, yourself. And so, to me, that's a wonderful thing. To me, that's hallelujah. That's where I want to be. And communing and fellowshipping with him. So, it's going to take on far more significance than ever before, this issue of sonship prayer. And it's going to be the major issue when it comes to your judgment and equity decision-making skill. So it's only natural, therefore, that we would review it. And it was really wonderful last week when we went over all this together to hear your desire for that. And it just ensured in me all the more that everything is running, but the wise course of action to take here is to go back and touch on this before we actually begin the judgment instruction, so that it's uppermost in our mind. That's what we need to do. That's what a review is designed for. And we need to bring this now into the forefront of our thinking and make sure that we intelligently know what it is, know why it is necessary, and how to utilize it, because it's going to become the major and most used feature of what makes up our sonship life from now on. Well, you have your Bible open here. We've got a few minutes left here in the first session. Let's look back to the time in which we were looking at our sonship establishment on the outside of the curriculum. Here we've been in the classroom now. Our book is getting well-worn, and back in the days when they used to pass down the books, maybe they still do that, but I'd always get one that somebody had written in, and it was all a mess, and the book was well worn, so to speak. Well, our curriculum book is really getting pretty well worn now that we're in it. So we're going to look back to the time when we were only window shopping and when we were being given some of the greatest heart-changing issues that we dealt with up to that point in our sonship establishment. And we first encountered sonship prayer back here in Romans 8, 26 and 7 as the second component of three to our sonship establishment. And again, very briefly, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts," let's start at 26. Verse 26, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And there the very will of God itself is expressed in that verse. Now, while we may touch upon some things here in verse 26, for the most part, our real concern in this review is going to be what's sitting there in verse 27. The issue that issue that's sitting there of the searching of the heart. Because, folks, it's here in judgment where that's going to be done in earnest. You're not going to pray or ask God to search your heart every time you pray. You're going to have to kind of get along in the curriculum enough, and life is going to have to present you with some problems or some choices, some demands that are going to require this to take place, where this is going to be something you're really going to have, it's going to have to happen for real. And not just in theory or just talking about it, but it really does take place. Well, the first thing I want to do in kind of easing us into all of this, and we'll kind of ease into it a little bit here, is to ask you some questions, I guess. When you look at verses 26 and 7 here once again, and I'm going to throw out a bunch of questions here to kind of get your thinking going, but you need to be able to answer the question of why do we need to have this specialized ministry of the Spirit of God as it's described here? And why is prayer, sonship prayer, and I think this is where it's, even in a review, you have to kind of get to that most fundamental, basic issue of all to be able to answer the question, why is prayer, even what we call sonship prayer, necessary at all? In other words, why, if God the Father Himself, that's what it says, that's when it says, and in verse 27, He that searcheth the hearts, that's the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Because He, that's the third member again of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Why in the world, if God is God, does He need this thing here at all? And if God is searching our heart, why, as an all-knowing, omniscient God, all-powerful God, does He need to know the mind of His own Spirit? It's His Spirit as given to Him. Why does He need to know that mind of the Spirit given to Him by the Holy Spirit Himself? God the Father knows everything. He knows what His will is for you. He knows where everything in the curriculum is going to occur. He knows where that curriculum is going to take you. He knows what challenges you're going to face in your life because of it. So why does He need the Holy Spirit to intercede in our behalf? And why do we need Him to do that? Most fundamentally of all, why? Now you can answer, if you've got an answer. Right. In this adopted son relationship, God has determined to operate and to relate to us, not on the basis of His godness, but on the basis of being a real Father to us. And that's where you begin, and that's what this really is. It's not pretense. It's not just language of accommodation or a theological analogy or metaphor or anything along those lines. It is real, it is actual, it is genuine. He is going to, and He is determined to, operate with us on the basis of being a real Father to us and with us being a real son to Him. In fact, I hadn't thought about this until this very moment, but I do remember now that I won't mention his name, so I won't embarrass him because I think he listens. And even though this illustration has problems with it, and I know it's got problems with it, but the general idea of it is not a bad... He had a guy come up to me once and he said, you know, he said, this father-son relationship and the meaningfulness of it is really a little bit like Pinocchio and was it Geppetto? Was Geppetto the puppet master? That what kind of relationship could he have when he had all the strings on the puppet and every single movement that puppet made, he made for it? And I don't know as if I've ever even seen that movie. I don't think I have. I've seen parts of it. But I know one of the climaxes of that movie is when he could cut the strings and Pinocchio could say, I'm real. And they had a real father-son type relationship. In the way most Christians not only think, but the way many believers even want their Christian life to go is like Pinocchio with the strings. I just want God to make every movement I make. I just, here I am, Lord. You know, it's that, I surrender all. Put the strings on and make me like a puppet. God says, I don't want that at all. I haven't designed you for that at all. I didn't create you like that at all. And that is grossly insulting to even desire that kind of thing with God, with your Heavenly Father. Well, we came to understand and appreciate this a little bit back in 2 Samuel, that this is a, what, for lack of a better expression, bi-directional relationship with bi-directional communication. In fact, I want you to come back here to 2 Samuel 7 for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And just note something here, more than just this 14th verse, but I want you to pick it up and let your eye scan back in the chapter here a little bit and realize that what's been going on here in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel is really God inaugurating with David what we call the Davidic covenant. That's what's been going on. And the Davidic, if you understand the way in which Israel had begun to operate under God's program with them in time past, and that those covenants, what they covenanted for, even going all the way back to the beginning of Israel's program of the Abrahamic covenant, and how those covenants operated with one another to lead to finally this new covenant coming on the scene, the Davidic covenant made way for that to be able to happen. Because the new covenant is going to get inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ down here on the cross. The Davidic covenant takes place back here, but it makes a provision. This one makes a provision for that one to take place. And then there's more to it than this, of course. We're not going to get off track or anything. But what I'm after in all of this is, this is the very place where we see that interlude between the first and second course of punishment, where you have God being able to raise up David and Solomon and give Israel a preview of coming attractions, what's going to take place when the kingdom gets established, not only with them as a nation, which, by the way, the nation itself is called God's son. God adopts the nation. But then individual sonship is going to be available to them through those new covenant benefits. So David plays an integral role in all of this, because it's through David that this Redeemer, who's going to perform the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, is going to enflesh himself into the human race. And he's going to enflesh himself into the line of the seed of David. Now, what was one of the things that David was always after? One of the things that he was kind of bemoaning that he wanted to get accomplished. One of his passions, you know, they toted the ark all over the place, and they had some problems with it. And what? He wanted to build God a temple. He wanted to build him a permanent place of residence in Jerusalem. David understood and appreciated that's where God was going to have his residence on this earth. He wanted to build him a place there. He wanted to build him a house. And in David's mind, he was thinking house. He was thinking floor, walls, roof, all of that. And God, I love how God comes along and he says, you are going to build me a house, but it isn't going to be with walls and everything. I didn't ask for that. I haven't asked for that at all. But he says, that's going to go to your son. But before he builds that structure of earth and stone, I want to address with you the real house that I'm interested in. Look at how he talks to David about that. Verse 12. This begins right after God says in verse 11, he says, and since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. That's one of the things that the interlude provided for. Also, the Lord, capital O, that's Jehovah, telleth thee, David. He's talking to David. The Lord telleth thee that he will... Now, he's talking to David, by the way, through the prophet, through Nathan. And we're out of time, but I think it's fascinating that God talks to... God talked to Saul. Remember King Saul before David? He talked to Saul through the prophet Samuel. He talked to David through the prophet Nathan. But he talked directly to Solomon. That's what he was setting up in all of this, was to give Israel that preview of what a father-son relationship would be like. And he says, the prophet says, he says, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Can you imagine David hearing that? Where all his passion was to build this magnificent palatial temple for God to live in. And he says to David, I'm going to make you my house. What does that imply? David, I'm going to live in you. My desire isn't to live in a place of brick and stone. My desire is to live in you. Now, unfortunately, your nation has put itself in a pretty bad position for that to take place. But I'm telling you what I'm going to wind up doing. Based upon my Jehovahness and grace, I'm going to do it. Even though you did go under the law and you just went a long, long way to learn something you could have learned very easily. Well, let's real quickly read it here and we'll take our break. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now he's talking about another king that's going to build on David's kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name. He's talking about Solomon. I'm going to make thee an house. You're going to be a house of flesh that I'm going to live in. Your son, however, who's going to continue your kingdom, he'll build me an actual house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God did need that because he is, I say need that, but God desired that to take place. That wasn't something against what he was, because he is going to have a residence upon this earth where he's going to live. I will be his father. He's talking about Solomon now. And actually, he's also looking at, it's interesting the way this verse is broken down, because that first little part of it can be said about Jesus Christ himself, who's going to come through the line of David and Solomon. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now he's going to talk specifically about Solomon, not Jesus Christ. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That's an interesting passage, by the way. He doesn't say, I'm going to whip him with sickness, disease, or a stick. But he said, it's going to be adult-style discipline for that guy. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Folks, this is where you begin with the relationship of a father and a son. Actually, it could have gone all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, but this is where the fundamental issue comes to light. I will be to him I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Not God, creator, to servant, creation, but father to son. Well, we'll stop right there and take our break. We're a little over time. But when we come back, we're going to look at another very intriguing passage as well when it comes to understanding some things preliminary about why sonship prayer is the real and necessary matter to us that it is. So we'll take our break right there and we'll come back in just about 10 minutes or so.